I mean, these are two readings this morning from our what we call the lectionary, the prescribed readings, and they really speak to the heart of a lot of things going on. But when we think about the prophets, and if I was to ask somebody outside the church to name a prophet, my guess is they'd probably name somebody like Nostradamus, right? You know, who's a prophet? Well, he wrote this book that was written in verse, coded verse, if you will, called Quatrains. And some people read into those things and say, well, that was prophecy of things to come. I mean, I've watched enough History Channel in my ages to know about Nostradamus. Now, if somebody was a little bit more into that, they might even say the name Edgar Cayce, the 20th century sleeping prophet, who made prophecies about the past and the future in trance-like states. And when you think about the word and the name prophet, often most people think about the realm of predicting the future. But I would tell you that that is not the vocation of God's prophets. Soothsaying and predictions were really not in the repertoire of the prophets of God. What they did do, though, is they often pointed to the hidden reality of God's kingdom and the future reality of God's kingdom. Now, prophets were always sent at specific times, and never was it when it was a time of great peace and prosperity for all people. It was never in times like that. Prophets were always sent when things were not going very well, whether it was for one group of people or for a whole nation, but prophets were called by God to speak up in times of great trouble. Matter of fact, not only do these prophets get called, but what they do is they show up and they not only point out what is wrong, but they also point to this larger reality of what God would do if God were to revoke free will and impose his will on the world. Much less about prediction and much more about here's the problem and here's how God sees it. And in some cases, this is how God will resolve it down the road. Not a prediction, but what God will do. Often a prophet is sent to, A prophet is sent to hold a mirror up. I don't want to blind anybody. Hold up to society and say, look in the mirror, because this is what is really going on. And this is what God sees. And then they often go on to point out how God would handle things. Now, let me give you one guess about how that went over whenever a prophet was called to speak up. It didn't go very well. Overall, prophets weren't universally loved. They were often in danger. People didn't want to hear what they had to say because it was often in contrast to the status quo of the day. Now, prophets weren't just limited to those who are listed in the Old Testament as major and minor prophets. When I think of even prophets of the modern day, one person comes to mind above all else. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, we know his story, right? He publicly proclaimed equality and justice and peace and righteousness for people of color and for all people. And he never hesitated to hold up that mirror to society and say, we're not doing this. He also pointed out to God's preferred future for us when he talked about having a dream, as you can see. Now, did the majority of people welcome him as a prophet of God? No, they treated him like most prophets of God. He was ridiculed. He was told to tone it down, to moderate. He was threatened. He was beaten. And eventually someone killed him, which is the way of the prophet. I mean, I think that's how you know a prophet is among you, is they point out what is wrong, They tell you what God's will is in a matter, and then they hate him for saying it. But that's hard stuff. I mean, even when we hear from Isaiah this morning in Isaiah 56, like in all times, things were not going well in the history of that period of time. It's about 750 BC. The people of Israel were worshiping other gods. 200 years before, the country of Israel had been split in two over essentially a civil war and labor matter. Both north and south, where it split, were worshiping other gods. God had sent even Hosea and Amos to the north and Isaiah to the south, and no one seemed to be listening, or at least not listening very well. And God was quick to point out not only were people worshiping other gods, but there was injustice, especially to the vulnerable. And God mentions the widow and the orphan more than once. So it was a mess. And so God called Isaiah, who lived in that southern part that had split away from the north, and God called him to lift up that mirror and point out what was going on. And if you know anything about the prophet Isaiah, at least the book, there's 66 chapters. It's a long book. But we heard a snippet from Isaiah 56, but we got to take that within the context of what's happening around it. Chapter 56 happens right after actually one of my most favorite chapters in the entire Bible, Isaiah 55. It is an invitation to come to God, an invitation to buy what God is selling without cost. It's a fancy way of saying God's grace is free. And this invitation is cast out to the world, not just to a few. And then as we moved into Isaiah 56, and those are arbitrary numbers, just a way for us to reference it, it rolls right into this section that we heard today. And two words keep popping up again and again throughout Isaiah and the prophets: justice and righteousness. I mean, even in the Psalms, Psalm 33:5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. And often when we hear those two words, I mean, I think a lot of us often start to think about the criminal justice system. Oh, justice, I get it. Bad people are punished, good people are protected. And while there might be an element of that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word justice is larger than that. It's bigger, if not even a little better. The word really has a connotation of being fair to everyone, not just a few, not just the privileged. Matter of fact, God was on Israel over the ages for not being fair or just to the most vulnerable. As if justice was something that only certain people could afford. I mean, you know what I mean? If you can afford a really good attorney, then justice is served. And if you can't afford an attorney because you're not a person of means, well, good luck. That isn't actual justice, at least not the way that God sees it. So it's an act of being fair for everybody. And then this word righteousness is really tied to that. It is about doing the right thing, being truthful, not being deceptive. And God says, that's what I want for my people, justice and righteousness. And I want you to do these things because I'm going to show up one day. And when I do, I want to make sure that I recognize myself in you. I want to know who my people are by the justice and righteousness that they live out of. I mean, it makes sense. I mean, if you're going to be a follower of God, it would make sense that we would reflect the very nature and the qualities of the kingdom of God. So God issues this invitation in Isaiah 55, and then at the beginning of Isaiah 56, two small voices kind of peek out of the darkness and speak up. A foreigner, an alien, says, I follow you. Am I welcome in what you're about to do? Then there's a eunuch of all people who says, well, Lord, I follow you, but I'm worthless to you. I'm like a dried up tree. I'm probably not welcome either. Both of them, outsiders. Outsiders by every stretch of the imagination, outside the community of Israel, and by that standard, therefore, outside of the love of God. Foreigners and eunuchs were not allowed in the temple of God, and as we heard, that it is a house of prayer for all nations, but they were excluded from that. And sure, they could believe. Anybody can believe what they want in their heart, but they would never, ever be an insider. They will be always at the edges. And let's be honest, if you're not an insider, you're more sinful because you are different. And so God speaks up. Honestly, I'll be honest with you, I think with a little sense of humor. God speaks up. And he says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. That's it, relationship, folks. Who wants to be in relationship with me. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Not cut off. Good one, God, right? So now God says there isn't an outsider and an insider. Same with the alien. Now they're insiders too. So what's God up to? Justice and righteousness are only possible. Listen to this. I don't want you to miss this. Justice and righteousness are only possible within the context of relationship. These two concepts of being fair and doing the right thing are only possible within the context of one-on-one contact. See, what happens when we start talking about groups of people, labeling, stereotyping, mischaracterizations? Oh, those eunuchs, oh, those aliens. We can distance ourselves with those words. But what happens when we spend time with individuals? We get to know them, we get beyond labels, we stop making snap judgments, we get to know somebody on the basis of who they are and not what group they belong to. I'm reminded of this story I saw online, and it's a great video, and it is traffic court in Providence, Rhode Island. This woman was to appear in front of this judge because she had multiple outstanding parking tickets. And when the judge asked her to explain, she said, I've had a really tough time. A year ago, my son was killed. And after that, I was devastated, obviously. And Social Security thought that I was cheating them, so they cut my check after my son died. So I was at the Social Security office when the meter expired and I got a ticket trying to straighten this thing out, which I did, but I got a ticket. Later, she was evicted from her apartment and was fighting that in court when her meter once again expired while she was fighting eviction and got another ticket. All at the same time explaining, well, she hadn't paid them because she's still trying to pay off the cost of her son's funeral. So the judge hears her pain. She's in tears. And her inability to move forward in life. So he lowers the cost of all these combined tickets. And there were a few others in there too. He reduces the cost to $50, a $50 fine. And he says, do you have the money? And she says, yes. And then he says, well, if you pay that today, what would that leave you? And she said, $5. And with that, he waives the entire amount of the fine based on circumstances. That is justice and righteousness, but can only happen in face-to-face situations, not just in a court of law, but in our relationships as well. So what about eunuchs and aliens. I mean, if we were literal readers of the Bible, we'd say, hey, no big deal. We would allow eunuchs and foreigners into our church. It's no big deal. No, aliens are fine and eunuchs are fine. We don't want to know, but they're fine. But we're not those people. We dig deeper as Lutherans, and we ask different and harder questions. Questions like, who are the metaphorical eunuchs around us? Who are the people who feel cut off or far away from God? Maybe it's because of something we have said in the name of God. Maybe it is something they have done and they can't let go of. Maybe it is a false label that has been attached and they cannot shake it. And they believed it after a while and it diminished their self. There's a whole bunch of reasons why people can become metaphorical eunuchs. It doesn't make any difference who they are, but when people feel cut off, we are told to reach out. And this is the hard part about loving your enemy, because this isn't just about advocating for the vulnerable, which we absolutely should do, but it also means reaching out to those who hate, not as a group, but one-on-one. Because God is making the declaration that if someone is interested in drawing close to Him, they are welcome to do so. And to be drawn to God means to be drawn into relationship, a relationship that will change you to love and be loved and to leave past shame and fear and guilt behind, because God holds up a mirror, and beneath all that pain and all that suffering and all that anger, God says, I still see a child of God. I mean, here's how radical it is. Jesus heals a Canaanite woman. Now, it's an odd thing for Matthew, the writer of the gospel, to use the descriptive word Canaanite, because there weren't any Canaanites in Jesus' day. Why would he use a word like that? You see, the Canaanites were wiped out 1,400 years before when Joshua and the Israelites took the land. But Matthew uses the word Canaanite purposefully. The people that the Israelites knew would draw them away from God by their pagan religious practices. The Canaanites, the people who were enemies of Israel for occupying the land. The Canaanites, people so dangerous that the best thing you could do to them is kill them. And yet in Matthew's gospel, he uses the word Canaanite. A Canaanite woman who has faith in God, who loves her child and won't stop bugging Jesus for justice and righteousness, and she knows the only way she can do that is being face to face with him. Now, at the beginning, Jesus wasn't responding the way she had hoped, but nevertheless, she persisted. Jesus encounters a woman not as a group, but as a faithful individual, and he heals the daughter, and she is included into the reign of God. And so are we. Jesus was surprised, if not impressed, by her tenacious faith. So what does this have to do with Isaiah and the prophets? Well, they weren't predicting the future. They were pointing to the reality of the kingdom of God, and so was Jesus, where righteousness and justice are fully present, where we can fully love God and be loved by God and love our neighbor without preconceived notions or labels. So we've been called to extend the kingdom of God beyond the borders of this campus, but we can't do that as groups of people. We do it one-on-one to get to know people and to love them for who they are and not what somebody else tells them they are or they are not. But it all begins when we break bread together on our knees. Amen.